Good morning. Welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. My name is Josh, and I'm excited that you're here with us this morning. Thank you for choosing to worship with us today. We are in the middle of a series called Undrafted. Wally mentioned it earlier. It's this idea that who we might pick last quite often is who God picks first. And when I think about that, the first thing that comes into my head and my heart is kickball. And just as a quick quiz, I want to know out there this morning, who here remembers not being picked first for kickball? Yeah, come on, you can put your hands down. Clearly you've all left it behind, right? You moved into sixth grade, fifth grade was behind you, and you moved on, and you healed emotionally, and I'm grateful for that. But let's be honest, if you're like me, that wasn't the last time you were picked last, right? And for me, things carried on a lot further than just kickball. Junior high got way worse. Do we have any junior hires here this morning? Anybody? They're being quiet because their parents told them to. Good, good. Because we're talking about obedience this morning. But anyway, junior high was a tough time. It was a really tough time. And I know for some of you it may have been a difficult time. And certainly last week Frank talked about a guy named David who had a tough time as a young man. See, David was undrafted. God was choosing a new king, and so he called Samuel the prophet to call together Jesse and said, Jesse, bring all your sons. God is picking a new king. You need all your sons there. And so Jesse leaves his son David, the run to the litter, if you will, in the field, watching the sheep, and brings all his sons. So he gets all his sons in the room, and Samuel thinks he's got it. Ooh, this one, he's tall. Ooh, this one, he's strong. This one, he'd be a great pitcher at kickball. I want him. Him, God, right? Right? And God says, no. None of these. And what it comes back to is God revealed to him, he says, you know what? God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. It's this idea of being undrafted. We make decisions with our eyes. God sees what we can't see. Now, 2 weeks ago, Walter talked about a guy named Gideon. Gideon. Does anybody remember that? Hands? I'm used to working with kids. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. Very good. So an angel comes to Gideon who's hiding and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And if you're not afraid to laugh at the Bible, you laugh at that point because he's hiding and an angel calls him a mighty warrior. Last I checked, mighty warriors don't hide. But there he is hiding, and the reality is Gideon learned to trust and obey God. He learned to trust and obey, and God did amazing things through this one man. And so that's this idea of undrafted. Our last choice is quite often God's first choice. And this morning I want to share with you about Elisha. But before we get too far, I'd like to pray for us, and I'd love you to join me in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to gather here, to hear what your word has to say to us. We ask that you would move powerfully by your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, speak to our heads. Help us to hear you, to trust, and to obey. Father, we love you and we bless you and are grateful for this time. In your son's name, amen. So like I said, junior high didn't get much better for me. I was never athletic. I didn't care about sports. I wanted to play video games. So in middle school, I didn't fit in with the jocks. I just didn't fit in. It wasn't my thing, and I'm going to be totally straightforward. I don't want to say nerdy, but intelligent, right? I didn't really care about doing the homework. I wasn't real interested in the homework. And so I was never accepted into the students that would learn at their own pace. Woo. It's a little different. It's a smaller group, but they did their own thing, and I was never accepted there. Now, if there was one thing I thought I was, it was funny. You may feel differently this morning, but in junior high, I really thought I was funny, but I wasn't funny enough to be accepted into the popular group. Oh, again, this stuff doesn't stick with you, right? You let it go. But I found in high school, looking back, I started to glory in my mediocrity. I started to glory in it. Like, that became my identity, and it developed a horrible attitude in me. And so I kind of had this idea that, you know, I'm never going to be, like, draft pick, right? I'm never going to be number one. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not athletic enough. But I'm not going to be in high school any longer than I have to. So I'm not going to fail, right? I mean, I'll do some of the homework. I'll take most of the tests. You're either laughing at me or because you had that same thought at one point. But there I found myself in high school with this attitude. Now, Clark Kent wears a red S on his chest because he is Yeah, he's Superman. Now, if I had a red S, it would have stood for subpar man, right? Because I'm not at the top, I'm not at the bottom, I'm kind of in the middle. That was what I did, it's who I became. And I had this horrible, horrible moment of life in a Civil War course. I took this class my junior year, and I remember walking in going, oh, Civil War, I don't care. Luckily, I've changed. But I sat down, and the professor's taking roll, and he calls my name, and here, and he asks me this question. Oh, is Anna your sister? All right, side note, I have an older sister of 2 years. She is academically excellent in everything. In junior high, she dressed up like a doctor for Halloween. She is a doctor, practicing doctor to this day. Okay, this is my older sister. Not me. I don't want to live in that shadow. But she was, you know, the students that graduate with a 4-point plus? That's cheating. Like, that shouldn't be right. But they do, and she was one of those. Well, she had taken Mr. Ozanich's Civil War class the year before. Goody. And so he says, is Anna your sister? Yes, she is. And then he went on to explain that he would wait until she finished her essay test, based on like the Ken Burns Civil War series and reading that I probably didn't do. He said he would wait until she finished her essay test, and then he would use hers to grade the rest of the classes. I don't remember what I said, but I'm certain I remember what I was thinking. And I was thinking, not me, buddy. I'm not going to live in that shadow. I am not going to do that well. I'll be awake long enough not to have to take this again. Like, that was my goal. And I can look back and I can laugh on it. But the real ugly truth is that carried into my college years. I failed my first year at Grand Valley State. From there, I found jobs and I just spun my wheels for years. I had a horrible, horrible start. I had a terrible start. And that's difficult. And I don't know where you're at with your start, but we all have a start, right? We all have this starting point, whether it's our occupation or an occupation we had, or relationships, or even educational decisions. We all have a start. My hope and joy this morning is that our God enables us to finish far better than we started. Can I get an amen? God lets us finish far better than we ever started. And what I'd like to look at this morning is a gentleman named Elisha. A gentleman named Elisha, who we know very, very little about. We don't know much about him. We don't know what kind of start he had. We simply don't. But his appearance is in 1 and 2 Kings, and we learn about this guy, and we learned one thing he figured out. And what he figured out simply was that obedience is the path to finishing well. It's the path to finishing well. I don't know what kind of start you have had. I don't know where you grew up. I don't know what your family or your education looked like. But I bet there's people here this morning that believe my start was so messy that God can't use me. I felt that way for a long time. Like, he can't use me. Like, ugh, you saw what I did in education. I messed things up. But that's not true. You may even think, I had a great start, but I got distracted somewhere along the way, right? And I lost sight of the goal. You might be thinking that this morning, but there's something else you may be thinking. You may sense that you were called for something greater, but you never really believed it, right? So you didn't pursue it. So you didn't go anywhere with it from there. But God is the one that allows us to finish far better than we started. It is now, we're well into the 10 o'clock hour. Does anyone know what this morning is? This morning at 8 o'clock was the capital area, capital city riverbank run. They have a half marathon and a full marathon. That's this morning. So some people started their morning with these. Well, not mine, clearly. I still have them. Some people started with these this morning. Some people were crazy enough to say, I'm going to run 13.1 or 26.2 miles. Probably 1,000, 2,000 people started this morning, and they may have had a good start. May have had a bad start. Julia Dale this morning is going to be attempting 13.1 miles. In fact, she was up way before you. My younger sister is trying the full 26. What's so cool about runners is they get this. Here it is. Your finish is not determined by your start. We all start somewhere, but the question is, what do we do with these? Runners get it, right? You put one foot in front of the other. And if you're still running right now as a runner, It's been a lot of putting one foot in front of the other, but this is what they do all the way to the finish line, right? It's simple. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. No matter where you started, that's what you've got to do. So our friend Elisha, it's beautiful. It gets a little confusing, so hang on there. As we find in 1 Kings 19, we find a gentleman named Elijah. Everyone say that with me, Elijah. Yes, there's a "ja" in there. Okay, and then we learn about Elisha. You say that with me, Elisha. This is where it gets confusing. We're talking about Elisha, but we start in Elijah's story. Here's your pro tip. J comes before L in the alphabet, just like Elijah comes before Elisha. So I fixed that for you. Keep that in your mind. But we are going to start out in 1 Kings 19 this morning. So go ahead, and if you'd like to join us in YouVersion, you can punch that up. If you've got your Bible with you, please crack it open. 1 Kings 19. In Elijah's story, Elijah's a prophet. He is a man of God. He has performed many miracles, and he's tired. He's taken a 40-day trek into the wilderness to a mountain, and there he wants to meet with God. He's tired. He's exhausted. He is depressed. He is done. And he tells God this. He says, "Lord, I am done." God says, "What are you doing here?" He says, "I'm the only one faithful left of all your people. Everyone else has broken the covenant and worshipped idols. This is the case." So God calls him out, and he gives him three things to do. And the third of which is to go anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, as prophet in his place. That's what he's got to do. Because he's done, he's tired, he's wiped, he's ready to tag out, right? He's ready to tag out, and God says, okay, here's the guy you need to go get. Now, if I was in on that committee, which, for the record, I was not, if God asked me, who should I go for? I need a new prophet. Who do I go for? I want someone who can command the attention of an audience. I want someone who can look you in the eyes and break your heart. I want someone who can make you laugh, make you cry, and make you think about what you're doing. Someone people would follow. Robin Williams. Yeah, I think I'd go with Robin Williams. He had a sober face, he had a straight face, and he was hysterical. I would follow that guy. God chooses Elisha, son of Shaphat. The funny thing about that is that Elisha, son of Shaphat, something. Elisha is only mentioned in 1 Kings 19, in 2 Kings in his story, and Jesus mentions him by name once. We know nothing about Shaphat. We know nothing about the family background. He's a nobody. He's a nobody. Nothing. He's not necessarily charismatic. He's a farmer. Unless you're talking to your animals, chances are you don't do much public speaking. And so he goes and finds this guy, and this is where we pick up the story. In 1 Kings chapter 19, starting with verse 19, this is what we see. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. I think this is where we see what God saw. He didn't choose Robin Williams. He didn't choose someone, you know, a major political leader. He didn't choose a religious leader. He chose this nobody farmer. And I think we start to see why. Elijah does something pretty simple to him. The man is at work. It says that he is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. I don't own cows, so I brought you a visual. 12 yoke of Kubota, whatever it takes, right? So he's plowing, he's farming with 12 yoke. I mean, 24 oxen? The man's pretty wealthy. He's relatively affluent. He's done well for himself. Elisha's a good farmer. And Elijah takes this mantle or this cloak, comes up to him, puts it around him, and walks away. Now, what's goofy about it is that Elijah gets it, right? Elisha's got a cloak. Whoa! Done with the farming thing. Let's go. And he runs over to Elijah, and he says, "Let me kiss my mother and father goodbye, and then I'll follow you." Is that kind of weird? Elijah looks at him and says, "What have I done to you?" Well, the casual reader can say, "Dude, you put your cloak on him. He's going to be a prophet. That's what you did." But it seems strange that he'd ask the question when he's ready to commit himself to following. And what I think he's saying is, listen, I'm not forcing this on you. I'm not going to make you be a prophet. He was doing what God called him to do. God said, go anoint Elisha. So there it is. Elisha's been anointed, and Elijah's ready to move on. But Elisha makes this incredible break. Elisha obeys. That's it. So he's been a farmer for how long? And this man comes up and puts a cloak on him. He's got a decision, doesn't he? Do I keep farming? I'm good at it. It's comfortable. It's safe. There's good money in it. But what about this? Ooh, this is mysterious. This is something I don't quite understand yet. This is something that just happened. And he chooses this. He chooses to follow God's call to him. What I think is really interesting is that what he does is almost comical. You could easily say, yes, I'm going to follow this, and I'm going to be done with this. He doesn't just say, I'm done farming. He kills his oxen. He takes the wood from the plow, breaks it up, starts a fire, and hosts a barbecue. If you're driving down 96, and you see dark smoke rising out of a cornfield, you see half a dozen of these babies turned over and on fire, you're thinking one thing, possibly two. One, he's looking for a new profession, or something's wrong. But that's what he does. I mean, Elisha says, I am all in. That's all it took. That's all it took. He says, I'm all in. So he breaks up the plow. He kills the animals. He burns them. He cooks them. And then he has this farewell party where his friends and relatives are present. And that's it. He makes a public declaration that God has called me to this, so I am 100% done with this. That's the beauty of his obedience. It's incredible. He doesn't say, I'll do this for a while. But if it doesn't work out, I can always rely on this. He doesn't do that. He says, it is this and it is none of that. That's it. He obeys. That kind of obedience is incredible. Those of you with parents or grandchildren would love that kind of obedience. When he knows the choice he has to make, he makes it. What I see in Elijah is pretty simple. What I see is that he understands that obedience is the path to finishing well. Obedience is the path to finishing well. So he leaves his old way of life, and he begins following Elijah as his servant, learning his ways, traveling with him. And if you're following along in Kings, he kind of disappears out of 1 Kings. We don't see much of him after that until 2 Kings chapter 2. And this is where it kind of gets weird. So if you'll join me there in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, we'll stop there. That's just weird. He's going to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, but bear in mind, Elijah said to God, I'm done. I am done. And God says, okay, anoint Elisha. And that's that. In other words, Elijah's been ready to be done for a while. It's almost like God blesses him in a way. So God takes him up. God takes him home. So when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? So this isn't a secret. People know about this. And he said to them, yes, I know. So be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elijah and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? And he says, yes, I know, so be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has called me to the Jordan. And he replied, third time, As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. So they walked on. It's kind of an odd sequence, kind of an odd pattern. They go from town to town to town. And Elisha knows that he's been called to be the next prophet, and so he's learning everything he can from Elijah and following him as closely as possible. And what does Elijah say? Yeah, God has called me. You stay here. Stay here. Which is really encouraging when he's your mentor, right? What we don't see in these pages or in these paragraphs is that they walked everywhere they went. If they went 3 miles, every step of the way, Elisha is hearing in his head, you stay here. You stay here. But he keeps putting one foot in front of the other. At no point do we hear him say, yeah, you're probably right. I've got a field to plow. No, he says, as surely as God lives and as you live, I will not stop following you. I will not leave you. It's that commitment again. He is all in. Every step of the way, every town, he had a chance to go, well, I've been thinking about it. And you're probably right. See ya. He never does. Town after town, hour after hour, footfall after footfall after footfall, he chooses obedience to what God called him to. But it's odd. He's getting discouragement from the company of prophets. They all know that Elijah's going to be taken away. And if you're Elisha, you know how much that's going to hurt. I don't know if they're necessarily best friends at this point, but he's his mentor. He's taught him everything he knows. I mean, Elisha one day was a farmer, and then the next, he was swept up into becoming the next prophet. His life changed instantly, 180 degrees, no more farming. He's going to be a prophet, and this is the man he's going to learn from. He's discouraged by people who are saying, you're going to encounter great loss today. And a mentor that says, God called me, not you. Ouch. But every step of the way, he recognizes that obedience is the path to finishing well. So we pick up again in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7. It says, 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Wow. How do you have to feel as Elisha right now? Well, I can plow a field. Like, your master makes the river split. Wow. That may be intimidating. But then when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? This is it. This is the crucial moment. This is where master and apprentice meet in the middle. The baton is handed off. The torch is handed off. And the apprentice becomes the prophet, right? His mentor says to him, what can I do for you? If you are Luke Skywalker, Yoda is ready to teach you the ways of the Force. This is important for some of us. Like, I'd make a Harry Potter reference and try to get 3 more of you, but I don't really know the series. So, I don't know, your Harry Potter and the talking hat wants a word with you? I don't know. So, but this is an incredible moment in the story. It's an incredible moment. The prophet Elijah says, what can I do for you, Elisha? And Elisha's response is simply this: let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Now, I want to contextualize this a little bit. He's not asking for a ministry twice as powerful, for a spirit twice as big, for twice as much God, for twice as much. In their day and age, there's this idea of an inheritance. And if you've got a bunch of kids, you normally split it up. You wouldn't split it up, if I have 10 kids, I'm going to split it 10 ways. My oldest son is going to get a double share. In other words, he's going to get more than anybody else. He's going to get twice as much as any of his siblings. And so Elisha here is asking for like a full measure of the Spirit of God that Elijah had so powerfully upon him to be with Elisha in ministry. Elisha says, let me inherit a double portion of your Spirit. I think there's desperation in his voice. His master's leaving soon. Up to this point, Elisha has done nothing that's miraculous. He's not prophesied. He hasn't spoken future events. He hasn't done anything but follow. And he believes he's going to be this next prophet. Otherwise, he would have stopped following. But he didn't. He kept following, foot after foot after foot, step after step. He keeps following. He knows he's going to be the prophet. But there's one thing. There's so much that he can't do out of his own power, his own strength, his own intelligence. I don't know about you, but if I roll up a cloak and smack the water, my cloak gets wet. But Elijah, God was so powerfully present in him that the river split. Wow. And that's what Elisha's saying. Let me inherit a double portion of your Spirit. Otherwise, how's Elisha going to be a prophet? He's relying on this. I need everything you have. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. So we come to a climactic point in the story where he says, I need the Spirit of God that is upon you, Master. And his master says, maybe. If I'm Elisha, I'm demoralized. If I'm Luke Skywalker, and he goes, no. I don't want to make light of it, but how else do we read this? I have followed you step after step. I have burned my farm equipment. I have set it on fire. I have said that I'm done with that way of life. He has pursued God and this call to be a prophet, mile after mile, discouraging phrase after discouraging phrase. He can't perform miracles. He can't prophesy. And the one thing he needs is God's Spirit. And his master says, maybe. But again and again and again, he gets it. Obedience is the path to finishing well. That's it. He doesn't refuse to obey God. He continues to obey God's call, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when his own mentor just, what happened to him? What is going on? We follow up in verse 11. It says, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. He took hold of his garment and tore it in two. This shows us that he is mourning. He is weeping. He has lost a friend. He has lost a brother. He has lost a mentor. The man's in pain. He's gone. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Doesn't say how long he stood there, but I imagine he's thinking about a lot of stuff. Life just got real. His mentor's gone. He watched him leave. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. And everyone cheered! Whatever, you cheered at the state game yesterday. So you've got the story of a man who tries to obey God step after step, discouragement after discouragement, confusion after confusion. He faithfully obeys. He obeys, he obeys, he obeys, and he gets to the riverbank. And here's the question, isn't it? Will he be the next prophet? Has he done enough? Is God with him? And when he strikes the water and the water parts, I think the answer is clearly yes, God is with him. He saw his master taken up in a whirlwind. God is with him. And that's where we leave him. He strikes the river and it parts. It's beautiful. If you know much about Elisha, or if you don't, he had an incredible ministry of miracles. For example, he healed a poisoned spring. Poisoned water was coming out of it. People were getting sick. By God's power, he healed it and clean water came out. He fed 100 men with only 20 loaves of bread. like before Jesus made it cool. Like he did this in the Old Testament. Fed 100 men with 20 loaves of bread based on God's power. He healed a man's skin's disease. He tells the guy to go take 7 baths in the river. Okay. And it worked. Not because he was great, not because he was powerful, but because God's spirit rested upon him. And the other big thing is he finished the work that Elijah left undone. God gave Elijah 3 tasks. He took care of one of them. Elisha took care of the other 2. What I like about this story, what I love about this, is that when Elijah came to find Elisha, at no point do we see him take his cloak, put it on his shoulders, and say, but before we go any further, I've got a quick survey. If you had 20 loaves of bread, how many men do you think you could feed? Okay, good, okay. If a man has a skin disease, how are you going to heal him? Oh, okay, that's interesting. He never asks him beforehand if he can do all these things. He never asks him to figure these questions out that he never would have known. He simply put the cloak on his shoulders and he obeys. Same with us. God doesn't say, listen, I want you to predict in 20 years what you could be doing for my glory, and now can you do it now? I don't know. You could ask me years ago. I don't know. I'm not qualified for that. But God sees what we don't. He sees what we don't. And I think just as this ex-farmer finished gloriously, we too can have an incredible finish. No matter what our start was, we can finish well because that's our God if we choose the path of obedience, because obedience is the path to finishing well. In honesty, there are times I get hung up on my start. What you don't know is that I graduated from Great Lakes Christian College. Don't clap because I graduated. I'm trying to give the college some props here. What you don't know is that I have 8 years of education packed into a 4-year degree. I put in twice as much as everybody else. But like I said, I didn't have a great start. I had a lousy attitude. And, you know, I failed my first year at Grand Valley State. I found jobs that didn't really get me anywhere. And to be honest, I didn't know that God had a bigger plan. My parents would push me in that direction. God's got something bigger, Josh. He's got something bigger. So, okay. But I'm, you know, I felt like the old guy at community college, right? There's kids in class, but man, I hate doing homework. Don't come here. You don't have to. Like, this is college. It's not mandatory. But that was my start. I had a lousy start. But the crazy thing I found is that when I started responding to the little things of God, all of a sudden everything changed. I mean, looking back, everything changed. I started listening, and I started going, okay, so God, if you want me to do this little thing, what do I have to give up so I can do that thing? What do I have to give up to do that thing? And it's crazy, but I got hooked into a group of students and siblings from Michigan State University over at his house. Woo! And I got hooked into his house, and we went to Mexico, and we did this mission trip thing. And then I got hired for the summer, and it's crazy. I lived in Montana, and I lived on an Indian reservation, and I got to help host short-term high school youth groups. Like 50, 60, 70 students would come in, they'd serve for the week, they'd get to know the culture, and then we'd kick them out and get ready for the next group. Never was I qualified for that, you know, going to community college, trying to figure out what I was doing with my life. But the really cool thing for me was one day, they'd have this lunch program. It was a K-12 building in Hart Butte. If you've ever been there, there's no way anyone will raise a hand, except my wife, because we stopped there a few summers ago in Montana. Good, okay, that's that. So you are half an hour from the nearest gas station. Like, it is the middle of nowhere, and there's this K-12 building, and so we have all these high school students running around with community kids. So, like, it's just after lunch. They have a big lunch program, and they have this huge gymnasium, and I'm standing here watching these high schoolers pick up kids who lived in incredible poverty, had some pretty messed up lives, and what are they doing? They're shooting hoops, they're playing games, they're running around in circles, they're giving them piggyback rides. And I just remember this like moment of, wow, this is controlled chaos. This is amazing. And I remember standing in awe, just watching the insanity around me, because for some reason I was free for the moment and breathing. And somehow God said to me, this is it. I can't tell you what God's voice is like. It's like the spoken unspoken. I know that sounds silly, but I don't quite get it myself. But he conveyed to me as I'm looking around this room that this is what you're going to do for the rest of your life. And that's crazy because that led me to looking for a Bible college then, right? Because, you know, if you're going to work with kids and, you know, do the whole gospel thing, led me to Great Lakes. It led me to South Lansing Christian Church. But do you know how many tractors I had to give up to get here? Movies that I probably shouldn't have been watching, friends that I probably shouldn't have been hanging around doing stupid things with. There were a lot of tractors. Elisha could never have been the next prophet if he said, I'm going to hang on to this. He said, okay. He needed to let go of that in order to hang on to this and keep moving forward down that path of obedience to follow God's call in his life. He had to let go and he had to take hold. I know what that looked like for me. It's pretty specific, right? It's pretty specific. And for each of us, obedience looks pretty specific, right? We follow the call of God in our lives. And it might be big things, it might be little things, but the question I want to ask you this morning is, what is it you need to leave behind? What tractor do you need to be done with? Because if God calls you to let go of that tractor, man, there's security in that. There's familiarity. But if I let it go, everything changes. Everything changes. God calls us to obedience. Because obedience is the path to finishing well. So whatever's in your heart this morning, what is it you need to give up? What do you need to walk away from? Maybe it needs to be extreme. I love what Elisha did because he couldn't go back to farming. You can't farm with implements you don't have. He set it on fire, he broke it apart, and said, I'm done. For you this morning, it may be a relationship, maybe a friendship, it may be a career. God doesn't make obedience easy, but it's worth it. God doesn't say it's going to be easy, but he will provide. And God doesn't expect something of you, he doesn't expect of himself. See, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to show us exactly what this looked like. Exactly what it looked like. And if you look at Jesus' life, he's mocked. He's made fun of by the people he came to save. He's made fun of for no reason. He knows what's coming. You pick up in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, he knows what's coming. He never runs away. In Matthew 26, it's just hours, if not an hour, before he's arrested and hauled away like a criminal, soon to be crucified. And this is what he prays. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken from me, unless I drink it, may your will be done. Jesus obeyed to the very last. It is because of Jesus' obedience, even to death on a cross, that we celebrate with the bread and with the juice. We celebrate that he obeyed his heavenly Father and gave his body up and his blood up, that we could be forgiven, that we could be given fulfilling eternal life. He made the sacrifice in obedience, and we are the ones that celebrate it because we have gained so much. There are tables around the room this morning with the juice and the bread. You may go up as a family, go up as a small group, go up with your friends, go up alone. Go up as God leads you and reflect on Christ's obedience. This is what he calls us to, and he made the way known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at the obedience your son Jesus showed us. Things were difficult, things were painful, things did not look good, but still he obeyed. Search our hearts and minds, Lord.
and help us obey you, to follow Jesus' footsteps for your glory. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.